creatures. And it shows his fellowship with God. His ability to now put a name on them that was consistent with the mind and the purpose of God. And he observed something from those creatures, that every male had a female counterpart. And yet, he didn't have it. There's something also very interesting, and I don't mean to be funny or in any way rude or anything, but we notice that Adam, at no time, saw fit to pick out of that animal or creation. He did not. And we've got to ask ourselves why. But I suggest the answer is very simple. None had his life. And not having his life, none of them could enter into fellowship with Adam. Be compatible to Adam. The scripture says it. Not compatible to Adam. Well, what did God do? He made the woman. And when we read the record of the woman being made, it is a beautiful thing. But we find now it's done and the woman is brought to the man. And it's interesting to behold and observe the response of Adam. He exploded in worship. He could not contain himself from the absolute wonder of the gift that God had given him. It teaches us early that man's best is always bound up in the heart. And from the beginning, Adam was overwhelmed with the counterpart that was made for him, came forth from his side. And when she came forth, there she was, compatible. He called her Isha. It's also interesting then to notice this, that the first thing the woman experienced in life was what? The absolute, wonderful, loving care that her husband had. Having been made in a way that she was to be made for the man, that the man was the head, the first thing God exposed her to was the fact that that man loved her more than he loved. And she never needed worry about her loss, for he would care for her, and his strength and his abilities to care for her were much greater than anything she could do for herself. I'll tell you, the thought would never cross her mind. God had provided marvelously for her. Oh, what a happy union. That loving, serving headship and that trusting, obedient submission. I hope you can see the picture, don't you? We were sinners. We've been saved. We've been raised up with the Lord Jesus. We are that church, that bride that proceeded forth from his side as well. And you know, when he went to that cross, he was already Lord. In fact, he was already king. For the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to die to be king of the Jews. He was born king of the Jews. But when he came to become head of the church, I tell you, he could not be head of the church, say he went. And they have purchased us with his own blood. And what's the ground that God calls you now to absolute obedience, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, it's the price he paid for you at Calvary's cross. You know, it's beautiful. It says, we shall reign with him. And you know, all eternity will behold the wonder of Christ in his bride. One. And we elevated to such heights in our union with him. We are not only co-heirs, we shall also reign with. It takes us back to Genesis. Why? Even though after the end of Genesis 2, man was no longer alone, was he? Man was no longer alone. Man had a bride. Who was still alone at the end of Genesis 2? Have you ever thought about that? God was still alone. When we come to the New Testament, we observe in John's Gospel, in the Old Testament, God had taken and made man like himself. Oh, we come into the New Testament, we observe now a new man. God making himself like. Where's the first place that he manifested forth his glory? It was at a wedding. Why? Oh, I'll tell you, here's why he came. He came looking for a bride. A bride. And you know what he says there in John chapter 2 at that marriage feast of Cana? He said there, and it was said there after the miracle was done, the man, the one responsible for the feast said, "Thou hast served the best wine." We come into Revelation 19, and we see that wonderful scene. And now, what's that wonderful scene? We're called to the marriage supper of the and all the joy, and all the happiness, and all the wonder of being there, prepared for that marriage. I'll tell you, in that day, we won't remember the sorrows. We won't count the costs of what we've been through. We won't worry, and we won't consider anything God taught us here, no matter how painful it was. We won't even dare bring them up in the light of that glory which has been revealed in us. What a blessed portion is our portion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing thing is marriage and this institution of the family, that it would be God's very object lesson to teach us concerning things about Himself. I'd also like to think about even how, in the same context of God putting Adam in that circumstance of not having a suitable companion, how Adam entered into the knowledge of God, the ways of God, how we ourselves in family life, not only in marriage, but in family life, it is a place of God's training us to learn more of His way. You know, God trains us in the home as we deal with those that we love the most. And you tell me, if you are a father, if your children have not brought you to push to the limits your understanding of life, your understanding of the Scripture, at times of tremendous need, if it hasn't driven you to your knees to cry out to God for the right words to be able to communicate to them at that moment of their need, at that moment of a mistake that they've made, of problems that they've made. You tell me, if it was any other relationship that wasn't bound up with that kind of love, if you maybe had not been tempted to walk away from it. But you know, God binds us up in such a loving tie to our wives and to our children and our family that we bear, don't we? Love bears all things. And we bear and we persevere in growing that we might be the fathers, the mothers, the husbands, and the wives that God would have us to be for their well-being. And doesn't that mirror the heart of God, who Himself had to endure the creatures that He loved the most rebel against this person and turn their backs on Him? And we hear even that story that the Lord gave us of that prodigal son, that he told the father, "Give me the portion that belongs to me. I want it all for me." And he left and he went into a far country. I'll tell you, he had no thoughts of the father. And what a picture is that, that when that young man comes back and he's brought back after repentance and he's coming home, behold, it says that the father saw him while he was still afar off. And the picture is of that father, he ran to meet that son, and he fell on him with kisses. Tell me, have you learned compassion like that? And if you've learned it, did you learn it in the home with your own children? What a wonderful God is our God. And what a privilege is ours to not be moved from the simplicity which is in Christ. And to remember that the United States of America might have trained Clinton to be president by sending him to an Ivy League school or Oxford in England, or maybe even to go ahead and protest when the Vietnam War was on. But God trains His people in daily living and the circumstances that He brings to them in daily living. And I'll tell you, husband, and I'll tell you, wife, to be a godly husband, to be a godly wife is of great, great value in the sight of God. And not only is it of great, great value in the sight of God, I tell you that only in the assembly and in Christian homes is God doing it. The work of God today on earth is reserved in the assembly. And I can get sidetracked on this, and I will from this. We hear many of our young people today talking about going to school to get a degree, to learn about the Bible so that they can get a job,
a career, paying career, with who?
Some organization.
Christian organization. And they think that that's a life of service to God. We've been sold a bill of goods, my friend. The life of service to God is Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives, your bodies, a living sacrifice, daily, holy and acceptable to God with this, your reasonable service. The point being that we are not to sell out to the world's structures and methods as far as what career is, and we're never to make Christianity and Christian growth and the work of God in molding us and making us like His Son and the gift that He has given us, we're never to use them to sell them out for a career. The assembly is the place of God's appointment. The assembly is where you and I have been gifted and made members of a body. A body, by the way, which we will be members of not only on earth, but for all eternity. And life for all eternity for the believer is to learn to function in that body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to change in glory. And there's no greater call, and there's no greater use of your time than to learn to function as a member of the body of Christ as it had pleased Him. First Corinthians. We've got too much today, too much danger, and you know, we're Christians, but you know, we want our children to be doctors, and we want our children to be... I'm not criticizing education, I'm not criticizing the fact that we're supposed to be responsible and do what we ought to do as a testimony for God. What I'm saying is that that's only a byproduct. The primary aim of life is this, that we raise up men and women who are faithful to God. And faithful in God. When I was first born again, before I was born again, when I first came into contact with the men at Bible Truth Chapel, this was years ago, there are men still there alive, who are not alive today. You know, Leon Russell was still alive. I don't know if some of you men know those older men. See? And I remember back then when they always used to talk about employment, and if you're going to get a job, or if you get offered a career move in your company, never make a major decision in your family. They're giving me a $15,000 raise to go to Peep-Poop-Peep, Kentucky. Oh yeah, you know what the first question was? Is there a company of faithful believers there, gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus in His appointed way, practicing the Word of God? Well, I don't know, I'm sure there's a Baptist church there, or there's a Presbyterian church there, or no. Is there an assembly of Christians that seek to practice under the headship of Christ following the Word of God? Well, I don't know. Well, how could you make a decision without knowing that? And in fact, they would counsel you, unless there is, don't go. Not for 10, not for 15, not for 250. Unless God is specifically leading you there to start working for His glory. We need to realize and get back to these basic, simple things and true of the Word of God and what the simplicity of Christ is for us.
You know, I went over Wednesday night, I went over this morning, by the grace of God, I'm not going to go over it. So I'm going to keep this simple, but some of the references that I have, let me just say, Abraham was characterized by what?
An altar?
Faith, absolutely. An altar and a faith. Hebrews says, the God of glory appeared to When the God of glory appeared to Abram and made him a pilgrim. And he was still in the land of the pagans. With all their civilization. But I'll tell you, when he got a glimpse of God, it set him free. It made him a slave, actually. And he looked for a city whose builder, whose foundations are, the principles of that city, were built on I tell you, he never considered going. Has the God of glory appeared to you? Whenever we say we're believers, we say, yes, He has. For that's the testimony of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, the Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. Who? But my Father, which is Abraham was characterized by a tent and an altar. Everything that man did, primary example to his children was what?
I'm a stranger.
This earth is not my home. I'm headed for another place.
my life consists of only pleasing God. All my confidence is in Him. All my eggs are in that basket. And He and He alone is not only the source, but He is the end and the definition and the strength for life. The altar. He was a worshiper of God. It's interesting then as we consider the family. When they went into the tent, it was the last thing they saw. The altar. That altar affected life in the home. And then the altar with life in the home, as they went out, there's the altar again. It affected life. The home. The pillar. In the New Testament, we read of elders and leaders in the local assembly. If they have not ruled, and that's a bad word, but if they have not properly shepherded, managed, cared for, guided, edified, built up, kept their own home, how shall they ever be entrusted in the assembly? We hear of the women. And the women are told that even though she has a position in the assembly, that her role locally is one of submission and silence, yet the beauty of God is this, that He takes that very vessel and crowns her with the dignity of raising up the very men who will be leaders and the women who can train and themselves be mothers of those that will bring glory to God in His assembly. What a lovely thing it is to live in the simplicity of our calling in Christ Jesus. The simplicity which is in Christ. Believing that our daily circumstances and portion in life come from His hand alone. I love the words in the New Testament, even as Paul would address those slaves. He would say to them, you're no slaves, you're God's free man. You're God's free man. And he would say to them, and you know that you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever you do it heartily with all your heart. Unto us. And it brings me back then again, even to our daily lives, as we get up and we go to work, or the wives stay home, and you know, those dishes, I'll tell you, they get dirty every day. And the laundry, I mean, at least if you could buy new clothes every week, it'd be a different set of clothes you'd have to wash all over. But it's the same jeans, same blouse, same pants, over and over. I'll tell you, it's easy to fall under the trap. That your life is absolutely worthless, meaningless, and what a waste it is. But it's in the sight of God of great price. And just a simple illustration that I like to give is this. Suppose tomorrow, sister, the Lord Jesus Himself knocked in your door. And you open the door, it's Christ. And He looks at you, and you're overwhelmed, and He says, would you do my laundry? Would you wash my clothes? Would you think it a high and holy service of worship at that moment to take and wash His garment? Would that change your attitude as to how you go about washing clothes that day? I'll tell you, this is His testimony. In so much as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it. Oh, thank God I'm a Christian. And oh, how it elevates life. And oh, how it raises us up from the drudgery and makes every moment of every life an opportunity for worship. Sacrificial, loving, devoted worship with eternal rewards to the living God of God. What a privilege to be able to. Let's not let Him, who is the enemy of our souls, who seeks only to kill, to steal, and to destroy, to rob us of the beautiful dignity of Christian living for the glory of God. God help us for His glory. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal way of glory. And if it was the God of glory that set Abram free and made him a slave to these things to where he pursued these things and he never went back even though he had opportunity, but he never even considered it. If it was the God of glory that did that, then I'll show you what you and I ever need before us to go on in this fashion. It's Him. It's Him. In the New Testament it says, we with unveiled faces,
beholding the glory of the Lord are changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit. And the picture is back to the children of Israel. Same thing as Abraham. As they walk and journey through the wilderness, every day, had the pitcher's tent. And they had the pitcher's tent in relation to what? To the tabernacle. There's the tent, and there's the altar. All of them, through that journey, the fathers in the home, live the example that the most important thing in life is the glory of God, the pursuit of it, and they live keeping the glory ever in the face and the eyes and in the presence of their children. This is what we need to do. Forget the methods. Forget the psychology. Forget that. Christ. And He is able. So I wrap it up by saying, I am one whose marriage was a disaster, whose children were a disaster, whose finances was a disaster, a drug addict, everything you want to call it. And when I was saved, Christ offered to be my Savior. And that's what I mean, saved. And I need Him as much today to save me, in the sense of who I am and what I am, than I did that day. And by the grace of God, it wasn't what to do that I pursued so much as the fact that He could do it. You see, my problem had never been knowing what to do. My problem had always been never doing or being able to do what I was supposed to do. Christ can do it. He effectually worketh in you. As ye receive Christ, so walk ye in. So I encourage you, as I encourage my own heart, that the home be a place where the Word of God is abundant and continued, where prayer and prayer life is continuous and abundant and a way of life. And where the attitude of Matthew 6 is evident. Seek ye not what Gentiles seek after, but you rather seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. You make that the aim of life. And I'll tell you, you've got a Heavenly Father in glory who knows what you have to know. And your children will sing as they grow, and we shall all grow, and know we've been kept and protected, not by our ability, not by our job, not by our talent, by none other than our faithful Heavenly Father who cares for us. And He Himself, and only He, will one day bring us. Our Father, we give these things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might learn that lesson. We that are headed for glory, and there in the glory we shall be with Thee. Oh, Father, and glory shall be beholding Thee for all eternity, and we know that we shall never want anything more. Oh, God, may we now on the way there learn to live not wanting anything more, but to see Thy face, to know Thee, to behold Thy glory, and to pass Thee on even to our children. We give Thee thanks for the privilege, how Thou hast elevated us to such a life of dignity and service for the living God. What meaning, what purpose, what a call. We are not worthy of it. And we give all the glory to the Lord Jesus who died to make it ours. We pray in His blessed name. Bring this down deep to our hearts, we pray. Bring change in our lives. That we be not just hearers of the word, but doers, confident in Thee, that Thou art a Father who delights in Thee. Show Thyself mighty and able to all who wait on Thee. We give Thee, Son's precious name.